I have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please join me there as we will be reading the entire chapter. Second Corinthians 4, 1 through 18. Hear the inspired, inerrant, holy word of the living God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I do pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading and our hearing of the word. In today's Christian world, there are those who excel in the externals. They desire to look good. They desire to be fluent, very dynamic speakers. They seek to portray themselves as successful by their demeanor and presentation. And there are those who seek to use the latest fads or the eye-catching techniques to lure folks into their church. There are many across the church landscape today who portray this external nature in hopes of attracting. Well, the Apostle Paul would not be guilty of this. In non-biblical historical writings, many give Paul this description: a man of small stature, crooked legs, with eyebrows meeting and a nose that is somewhat hooked. He stood 3 cubits tall, which in our measurements is 4'6". His skin is described as ruddy and like that of a pomegranate. One comments that Paul had a bald and shining head and a large red beard. Another writer says Paul was almost bent like a bow, with a pale countenance and wrinkled. One referred to Paul as not much to look at. So when we read in verse 7 that he refers to Christians as jars of clay, you can kind of understand his position as not being very attractive in and of himself. And as I've said, like many things, Paul may not have been much to look at, but he knew, however, that in his weakness that it would be God who would excel. We read the remainder of verse 7. He says, we are treasures in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And see, this was Paul's problem with the Corinthian church. They didn't like what he was teaching, but they didn't like his appearance. Because in that church of that time, it was what you and how you performed externally that was important. Paul excelled in none of these. And he knew in himself he did not have the power to combat Satan. He did not have the power to save souls. But in his weakness, he knew that it was God, through the Holy Spirit, that was sufficient to accomplish God's desired will. And he knew that even though he was weak and broken, one day there would be this glorious victory of eternity. So as he said a couple of times, we do not lose hope. And folks, this is what the Christians of today must understand. It's not the externals that wins souls. It's not a fluent speech that draws the crowds. It's not the latest fad that attracts. These will not succeed in God's world. It is simply the power of God using weakened, broken vessels to bring people to himself. You see, it's the power of the gospel message that brings the lost, the dying, the broken to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And see, Paul expresses that confidence in this gospel message. Because of God's mercy and his empowerment, Paul, even though beaten, imprisoned, seemingly not a very attractive man, he did not lose heart. Even though he is challenged time and time again. I will remind you that it was Paul who wrote in Philippians 1:6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the hope that Paul had in his body. This is the hope that Paul had in his ministry. Facing challenge after challenge after challenge, this weak, broken, not much to look at vessel was very positive in the work of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's confidence in the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, as we spoke of 2 weeks ago. And folks, this should be our confidence as well. And see, and also supporting this, which is a key point. Supporting this, he says, he does not use disgraceful, underhanded ways. He does not use cunning or any forms of manipulation. He simply presents the Word of God, unfiltered, unadored, just the simple truth. There is too much today of dumbing down the gospel, as it's called, so as to be attractive to the people. There are many who say, we can't preach these harsh things. The people will leave. They will not accept this kind of teaching. Who am I, this jar of clay, to say which part of God's word is good and right for the people and which might not be? I have to stop here and give credit to those whose teaching I sat under, both at RTS and at Erskine. We were taught the techniques of what's called the simple sermon. Simply preach the word in a straightforward, unadulterated, unfiltered way. Whatever the text says is what I say. Personally, I'm very thankful for that. I don't have to come up with manipulative or scheming ways as to try to attract your attention. That's not my job. As we read in chapter 3, it is the Holy Spirit that removes the veil. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the ears. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes to see. I can picture in my mind Paul as I read those characteristics. Quite surprising to me, because I never pictured him that way. But yet here is this man, broken, not much to look at. I also read that his speech was not very clear. You remember reading in some of his writings, watch what large print I write with, so he could read his own writing. Quite a stark picture of a man who wrote more books in the Bible than anyone else. We must understand, both in our preaching and in your witnessing to others, it's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit. As I preach, I must be obedient to the Spirit and its leading, His leading. But you, as a hearer, must also be obedient to hear through the eyes of one empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when you are witnessing to others and you start to share this gospel message and you see that veil, you see that they are just not connecting. Okay? Pray for them. Move on, as I've said before. Or you see the God of this world, as Paul refers to it here, Satan, of course, is clouding the eyes of the world. God has not worked there to remove him from that place. God has not sent his Spirit to open the eyes of that one. And so Satan has rule. And so I can preach this gospel in whatever attractive form I might think the people would want to hear. If the Holy Spirit is not there, then I'm wasting my breath. But see, when we come together like this, when we come together to hear the preached word, we are guaranteed, we are given that the Holy Spirit is here, working in the hearts of the people to whom he wishes and desires to touch today, through salvation, through encouragement, through conviction, through discipline, whatever the word might be given at that particular time. All of us who preach and teach should take verse 5 to heart. Look with me there, please, verse 5 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." That's why I'm here. That's why you teach. That's why you share the gospel with someone else. It is the salvation. It is the hope of Christ. Not me. Don't look at me. Don't look at my life. Don't look at my witness. Now, that can be an instrument and a part of it, but look to Christ. As I said, we're celebrating 500 years of the Reformation, and back in those days, to make this point even more clearer, the pulpits would be taller, and the men who stood behind the pulpits were dressed in totally black. That's where our black robes come from. And the reason they wore the black robes and the reason they made the pulpit taller was so you could not see the man very clearly. It was not about him. You just simply heard the voice of God being preached. Look at our churches today. Many churches have all the bright lights. It looks more like an entertainment stage. The pulpits are now plexiglass, so you can see the man. Let us remember verse 5. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." Now, while the gospel message is simple, it is powerful, it comes with a price. It costs Jesus Christ his life. It will cost us as well. Suffering, weakness, giving oneself over to death if necessary. But here's the point. In our suffering and in our weakness, it is God's power that is all the more glorified. If I could do it in my own strength, who gets the glory? Look at me and how great I am. But it's not about me. As Paul says, we are simply jars of clay which can be chipped, which can be broken, and can be shattered at any moment. But yet, within these jars of clay, there is an incredible treasure possessed by everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Yes, this outer shell may be that jar of clay, but it holds a treasure that is called the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in that presence of the Holy Spirit, you are also a possessor of that gospel message. A while back, we were referred to as the aroma of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we were referred to as letters of recommendation. Now we are referred to as jars of clay. But all of these things pointing to the glory and the power of our triune God. Paul states in verses 7 through 12, let me read it once again to you. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven. To despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I think we have a song of that type, don't we? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Death reigns in the body of Paul. And anyone else who would share the powerful message of the gospel, the sacrifice given, the submission made to the Holy Spirit, is saying we will do whatever is necessary to share this gospel message. But here is the beautiful hope in this gospel message. We are afflicted but not crushed, persecuted but not to despair, perplexed but not forsaken. But even more, we have the glorious victory stated in verse 14 when he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence with you. Bring us with you into his wonderful presence. How often do you pray, Lord Jesus, come even today. Lord Jesus, come and take up your church even today. You see, this is the power of the gospel message. Yes, there's sacrifice. And yes, this is a powerful message given by a weak and broken vessel. But there is the beauty of the resurrection awaiting every one of us. But before we get to that point, there is the sacrifice. There is the brokenness. There is the weakness. There is the trials. There are heartaches. There is the persecution. However, I think there is a snag here for us. I believe this kind of challenging sacrifice and persecution is difficult for us to fully comprehend. Our lives are not being directly threatened. Our church, as I prayed earlier, we're able to meet here freely. Not worrying about, well, we could worry, but not worrying about the officials or the authorities coming in and shutting us down. Our lives are not being threatened because we have a member of the family convert to Christianity. But think of our brothers and sisters in the many different places around the world. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I can't get my mind or my heart or my prayers off our brother Andrew Brunson, who's sitting in a Turkish prison right now. Three more charges being given to him, which are more serious than the ones earlier. Families, as they're watching their children being killed before their very eyes. Christian men killed, women and babies being kidnapped in Nigeria, sold. Hundreds of Christians who secretly converted in Iran being openly attacked. Iranian Christians getting 10 years in jail for an illegal church activity, such as what we're doing right here. The list is long. But I pray we would not distance ourselves too far and too quickly from this kind of persecution that we just have a hard time comprehending. We know it's there, but it just doesn't quite, it resonates, but we're not there. But we are being persecuted. And I believe personally we are being persecuted and we're being challenged by what I would refer to as a silent killer. And it's called the monster of subtlety. Subtlety. Slowly, gradually, day by day, year by year, the church has lost its grasp in the United States. We are being ostracized. We're being moved further and further from the mainstream, but not drastically. Not overwhelmingly. Just a small step. Just a small step every year. The church does not have the voice it once had in our communities. And there are many, because of this declining position, there are many who would dare not take a stand and profess their Christianity. Dare not take a stand, because to do so would have the population call us narrow-minded, ignorant, intolerant, bigoted, foolish. Folks, so I must ask, do we have the confidence in the power of the gospel message? Are we willing to take a stand even though we might be scoffed at or made fun of or called names? had a conversation with Mark McClure this week. Caitlin, I'm glad she's not here since I'm going to talk about her. But wants to do her senior project on the evidence that God exists. And her teacher told her she couldn't. He said, you cannot find evidence that God exists. And she said, that's the point of the project. So let me argue it. And so Caitlin stood up and said, yes, I'm going to do it. And if you fail me, that's fine. He came back the next day after we talked and prayed and all that and said, sure, go ahead and do it. And let's see if you can prove it. So y'all pray for Caitlin. A fellow classmate is doing it on prayer. And she was told also she could not do it. But she is. So pray for them. Here's young people taking a stand. Can we say along with Paul in verses 11 through 13, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Do we believe and therefore speak? Or do we just follow the herd, follow the pack? I pray that we do have the confidence in the gospel message. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross for that message. He gave his life to bring this message to you. And the Holy Spirit, on the day he redeemed you, empowered you that quickly with that powerful message. While the past work of Christ gives us that power, it is the future hope in that same message that calls us to persevere, that calls us to stay the fight, that calls us, as Caitlin has done, as some of you have done, to stand up and say, look, I'm willing to take the offense for standing up for the truth. I've seen many of you do that. I've seen some of you not do that. When you possibly should. Here in the letter, Paul refers to these things as momentary afflictions, transient things of life, those things that are passing. And all of this is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, this is the power of the gospel message. It sustains us in this life, and it will bring us to the next, to a life that's beyond all comparison. And it's probably true that the Christian may not be much to look at. But these jars of clay can hold an incredible treasure. And it's the power to save. It is the power to live. It is the power that will lead us to victory and the eternity that's promised to us. It's the power of the gospel message that not only gives us that redeeming life, but gives us that redeeming eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for those under horrible sufferings and persecutions. Sustain them. Father, we pray that you would remove the veil from those that have heard a gospel message yet do not respond. Open their hearts. And Father, for those of us who do have that light of the gospel shining in us, let us be strong, forceful, bold, working under the power of the Spirit in the name of Christ to share and when necessary to stand, even when it's not an attractive thing to do. Father, bless this church. Bless this church with the strength to put forward this beautiful message. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And amen.